Thank you so much. I really pray that we sincerely think of the words of that song. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to 1 John chapter 2 for our message. The first passage we'll look at, our text, as it were. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following. I've been thinking about this whole idea of our love for the Lord, and we preached a little bit about that text that was quoted in the song, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And in Peter's example there, it seemed like he was referring to more than the other people. But the song references more than the things of this world. And surely that's a great reality in our experience that we need to consider. Do we love the Lord properly compared to the way we react to this world in which we live? 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank thee again, Lord, for all the blessings we've received, and especially for thy word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I pray, Holy Spirit, thou will open our minds and our hearts to this message this morning through thy grace, that we might consider our experience in this life, and surely do we love thee right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This word "world" is very interesting concerning the way it's used in the Bible. It's used of various things in the context, you probably notice. Sometimes it's talking about the physical world on which we live, the earth. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, "God made the world and all the things therein." And then the world referring to mankind in general. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you know that scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But then also the world is used in the sense of the system, the thought processes, the attitude toward life in which we find. John chapter 1, verse 10, it says of Jesus, "He was in the world," that is the earth, "and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Mankind knew him not. His own people knew him not. Well, this system of things that is opposed to God, we are told not to love that philosophy or that attitude toward life that we could describe as the world. And I would emphasize that worldliness, you probably heard that term in sermons before, is more than just a list of bad activities. We used to talk about don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls who do, and things like that. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. It's our attitude toward life. The world system not only is opposed to the Lord, but often it's so ignoring of the Lord. It acts, people that have this mentality of the world think, well, this is all there is. I'll eat, and I'll drink, I'll be merry, tomorrow I die, and that's it. That's not true. But that's what a lot of people think. I'll live for today. Enjoy my time now. Get all you can and can all you get. You've heard those things. Go for the gusto, all these things. But that philosophy fails because this world passeth away and the lust thereof. And you're going to come someday, as the Bible warns us, we shall all stand before the judgment of God. Every one of us is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, if we are Christians, we'll see the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive the rewards we have received by his grace through our serving of him. And, of course, later it shows us in Scripture we'll cast those very crowns at Jesus' feet. But some will be saved without getting a whole lot of rewards, but they'll be saved at souls by fire. But that other terrible judgment, the great white throne judgment described in the book of Revelation, talks about everyone that stood there be judged according to the things written in the books, according to the works they did. And then that last book be opened, the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're not found there, so they're cast in that lake of fire What an awful end. Not just because of their activities, but because their names not written down in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Our names are put in there when we're born again, when we trust Christ, when we're saved. There's a new name written down in glory, as our song says. So that's so important to understand. This world is not all there is. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. But in our life, in our experience here for the Lord in this world, we have to deal with this idea, this philosophy, our interaction with the system that is interested only now. In fact, there's a very reality that Satan is involved in the world's system. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And John 12:31 reminds us the prince of this world is Satan. He's the energizer. The children of the world are called the children of the devil. Without Christ changing our wicked hearts and giving us new life, we're following the wrong way. But we need to remember, we have to make a choice as believers. Of course, we trusted Christ. That's how we became Christians. But then we have to make a choice. How am I going to live now? This attitude toward the world, we have to understand there's no love of this life, but opportunity to serve the Lord. You know, we're bombarded this week with a lot of information and competing things. There's the excitement for the Indians fans that we've almost got that thing so coveted by the baseball players. But there's also the fact that a lot of people are more interested in that than eternity. And then there's the whole mess of the political system arguing, in fact, and we want to try and do what's right. But we need to understand what's most important is he that doeth the will of God. He abides forever. The question is not who has the most backing or all this stuff. The question is what's right before God? Is killing of babies right? Of course, the Bible says it's not. It's murder. All these other things where people are rebelling against the Lord, it's because their attitude is this life is all there is, and I'm the captain of my soul, I'm the ruler of my fate, I'll do what I want. See, they're in rebellion against God. So we have to be careful that we don't love these things and get involved in them to the detriment of our service for the Lord. I was reminded in my studies of the oft-repeated phrase, the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, if you read that book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by the wisest man ever lived in this world other than Christ, Solomon, it describes a man's life under the sun. And I believe it's the result of all those years that Solomon spent chasing after his dreams. He was wise, he was wealthy, he had all those wives, and he got involved in worldliness. And what was the result? It's vanity. It comes and it's gone. Who knows if your family after you is going to be wise or fools, that all that you've accumulated, all that you've done, will it last or will it be destroyed? I think about our nation. We've gone almost a little over 200 years now, longer than any other type of government in this world that had rule by the people. It's an amazing thing how God gave us the opportunity to have a government set up according to God's word and following his laws, and yet now we've turned from that because we thought we are in control rather than him. It's vain. And Solomon realized at the end of his life it was worthless. And he concludes that book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, the last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And we'll all be judged by him. Think of that. Our whole responsibility of life, to realize who God is and have that fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom, and to keep his commandments. And then we'll stand before him and receive that everlasting life in Christ. And then we are to protect, because the world's always trying to pull us away. If any man love the world, it says, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, you can't do both. Jesus said it another way in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's the desire for riches and all that. You got to choose. I love the words of Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the people whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he made a determination. And I love the next part of that passage. It says, and the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Then you read the book of the Judges. They wandered away. And that's what we face today. A good foundation, a good example, but now wandering away from the Lord. The world tries to take us away from the Lord. Think about that. And as I said earlier, it's not just individual things. It's the philosophy. John Wesley, that great evangelist of another year, said, worldliness is anything that cools off our love for the Lord. We ought to be so in love with him that that's the most important thing. Another writer said, worldliness is anything that keeps me from loving God as I ought to love him and from doing the will of God as I ought. It's so important we have the right attitude toward this. By way of example, a group of first graders completed a tour of a hospital, and the nurse asked, are there any questions? And one of them said, well, how come the people who work here are always washing their hands? And the nurse answered, well, there are two reasons. One, they love health, and two, they hate germs. You know, think about that. If you love God, you ought to hate sin and worldliness and all that. And as we live in this world, we need to understand there are some methods that Satan will use to attract us away. They are mentioned here in verse 16. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Think of those three areas. The lust of the flesh, the cravings of the body only. Our fallen nature is what is meant in Scripture by our flesh. The old man, it's described also, that which was left over after the sins of our forefathers, and we receive at birth. For by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all, for all have sinned. And then we personally sin against God as well. But God has given us opportunities, but man's fallenness misuses God's opportunities. You know, it's a God-given thing to be thirsty. And God has given something. There's water out there that you can quench your thirst. But what does man do? He takes water and mixes it with hops and other things and creates beer and alcohol and all that. Well, I'm thirsty. Why? What's wrong with that? Well, it clouds the mind and all of that thing. You can imagine a whole lot of other examples. Misuse of God's good gifts. Our world is sex crazy today. And they're trying to say, whatever I want, I'll do. And they get all this stuff and try to redefine everything. I read a quote here. Said, sex is never intended to be between just a man and a woman. It's supposed to be between a husband and a wife. And you see, we failed God's plan long before the recent controversies. Long before all this men with men and women with women stuff. When we strayed away from purity and faithfulness. We are called by God to live right. It said, have no confidence in the flesh, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. Make steps to not put yourself in harm's way. Don't go around those things that would lead you astray. You know, I've always given the example that if you want to buy a Coca-Cola, there are better places than the Vagabond. You don't need to go into a bar to purchase something you could get elsewhere without all that other influence. You say, do you hate all those people? Not at all. I love those people. They need the Lord just like all of us. But I don't want to see people drawn astray like I saw my father and my brother and others that have been led astray by that evil of the abuse of alcohol and then, of course, the whole matter of other things like drugs. All those things are appealing to some. And their misuse of God's good gifts. The lust of the eyes is the second thing. We see something and we desire it. In Joshua 7:21 is the story of Achan. And maybe you remember that story. He said when he finally was confronted because he had stolen and hidden and God put judgment on the people and they had to find out whose sin has brought this failure on our nation. And he finally confessed. He said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them. Behold, they're now hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. See, he saw it. And then he coveted it. Someone asked me once, what's that mean there on the wall? Thou shalt not covet. What's this covet? Covet means to desire the wrong thing. Some people said it just means desire, but I think it's deeper than that. It's a wrong desire. The right desires are good gifts from God. But when you take selfishness and involve in it and want what belongs to others, in fact, if you go back and you read the context of that commandment in its entirety, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's anything, goes on, lists a bunch of them, that is your neighbor's. Don't covet what doesn't belong to you. Why? Because God didn't give it to you. Well, that person has more than I have. Fine, God gave it to him. You see, it's a matter of trusting the Lord and doing right. It's not a matter of, well, he's got more than I have. It ought to be equal. Who said that? It wasn't God. He said he gave to some 10 talents, to some 5, to some 1. But he required all of them to give account of what they did with what he gave them. And the ones who had used the gift and well and prospered were said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one who was afraid and hid what he was given was criticized and cast out because he didn't believe the words of the master, of course, which represents the Lord. You know, when you and I do not take what God has given us of our life, our health, our talents, our abilities, and use them rightly for him, we're doing just like that servant. So I don't believe you, God. I can't do that. I can't be successful, so I'll just hide it away. No. That's sin. That's rebellion against God. And then the pride of life, something to boast about. You remember the Bible's explanation of sin entering the world with Adam and Eve, and the devil came and tempted her. First he said, yea, hath God said? Questioned the word of God. And they said, no, you'll not surely die. So he contradicted and denied the word of God. And then he said, God knows that if you eat of this, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. And he lied. So he added to and contradicted the word of God even further. And Eve, it says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, is pleasant to the eyes, to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Why? Because of the lust of the flesh. She saw, and the lust of the eyes, she saw it was good for food, it was desire, and then pleasant, and it was a desire to make you wise. She wanted to bring up herself in her estimation and all of that because the devil lied. And isn't it interesting, you read that account, how he uses half-truths, and any half-truth is really a lie. Well, you won't surely die. Well, physically, they didn't die that moment. But spiritually they did. They were cast out of the garden into another place, and they had to work hard, and the thorns and thistles came, and all the things that were mentioned in the curse. He said, God knows you'll know good and evil like God. Well, no, not like God. But before, they knew good by experience, and afterwards they knew it only as a memory. And they knew evil before by something was warned against, but they hadn't experienced it till after they sinned. So it turned around. God does not know evil by experience, for he's never sinned. So they're not like God. They're fallen as sin. And so the world pulls us away. And then I think how we can resist this problems of the world, it's a choice that we make. It's found in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You know this verse, many of you, but I'll read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, there is a statement of truth that God is merciful to us, and he uses that as an example of why we should do it, that we present, that's what Joshua did for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice. It's reasonable and acceptable service, but then he warns us of the negative side. Be not conformed to this world. The world's trying to get you like it. And one illustration said it's just trying to press you into its mold. I've always envisioned that as the cookie cutter. You know, I love the cookies that my wife makes at various times, Christmas or other times. The cutout cookies are kind of one of my favorites. And you roll out the dough and you have a cutter and you stamp it on it. And whatever the shape of that cutter is what the dough becomes. See, that's what the world's trying to do. It's trying to make us like it. There's a great push in our society saying, you Christians are going to have to change your ways according to our determination of what's right and wrong. No, no, no. God's right. The world needs to conform to God, not us trying to throw God out. That's the very opposite. And we see the results of that in our society. Sin brings forth death. It's an awful thing, and yet they try to change it. But then it says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think about a couple of applications to that passage. I think, first of all, as we get older, I've been thinking about that this week, but you know what was so exciting to you when you were younger, 20, 30, 40, and then you get older, it's not so exciting. Someone was sharing this morning about harder to get up on the roof to do a task than it was 30 years ago and 60 pounds lighter, you know? And that's true. As we get older, the things that used to be so exciting, they're passing away. And what good is it going to do you when you die? You know, somebody said, if you have a casket here and there's a fellow lying there and he looks all nice and you bring him his favorite steak dinner and potatoes and gravy and all that good stuff, he doesn't react at all. He's dead. You see, it passed away. Now, before, when he was 29 and healthy, that would have been very interesting to him. You see, but this world's pleasures won't last, is what I'm trying to say. And the fashion of this world passeth away. All the things that are so attractive won't matter then. Someone has said they've never met a person in their old age who said, I wish I'd spent more time at work. I wish I'd spent more time doing all these other things. But rather, I wish I'd stayed more time with the home and family. If they become a Christian, they say, I wish I got saved sooner. I wish I'd been able to do more for the Lord. The things that would last. For they have eternal blessings. Think of the sorrow and heartache expressed in this verse in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a follower of the Lord. He was a co-worker with Paul. He had started out on that journey, and yet there came a time when he made a choice. I'm not going to go this hard way anymore. I love this world. Now, I don't know if it was the pleasures of staying home every day and not traveling through the... You think about the way they had to travel then. They either had to walk or ride onto something or sit in a boat blown by the wind. There weren't many other choices. It was not an easy way. You know, we got it so good today. We sit in our car with their air conditioning and the music going and going along at whatever the speed limit is. Not faster, amen. But we got it easy. But Demas made a choice that I'd rather do this now. But don't you think now he regrets that choice? We have one life to live. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Because that's the other side of it. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we're talking about it's God's will that you be saved. He's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. He's made provision that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not one he turns away. Who is lost? Who can't be saved? I've said this often, and I think it's a good way to say it. Who is it that can't be saved? Whosoever won't. Because they refused. That's the unforgiven sin that warned about in Scripture of resisting the Holy Ghost, whose ministry is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ and says, trust Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And we say, no. Then you've lost it. There's only one way. The one way to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that's fact. And this world passes away, but if we get saved and then we use what time we have after that to serve the Lord, we're going to eternally be blessed for that. We will eternally be thankful to God for that. Oh, I mentioned before, we have to be careful as believers never to say, I would never do this, that, and the other, because him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. But we ought to say, Lord willing, I pray God I never fall away. Such as this, and I desire to be faithful. I want to be able to say at the end, I've done what I could. I haven't done everything that I would like to, but I've done what I could. I've tried my best. and the Lord would say, well done. Wouldn't that be a good reward? We can't put this life behind us until we understand that the world is passing away and God's will endures forever. And then the last point I wrote down here, remember, it's a real danger for us to turn away. It's not just something to very few. The devil's after all of us. Look at our society today, modern churches. Most of us today, we look around and we see they're just rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. I heard somebody say it that way. It doesn't matter. You know, it's good to do good works. It's wonderful to help people. I'm glad we're involved in sending out some hope. But the main point is the gospel of Christ. People need the Lord. They need to be born again. People need to be saved. That's the most important thing. Why won't they be saved? Some turn away because they haven't heard, as was preached a couple weeks ago. How can they hear if they don't know him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. That's a wonderful passage. Involves us doing the Lord. But some people, they reject because they love themselves more than God. Think of that, how foolish that is, but so real it is. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. You've heard these verses. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, don't you hear that today. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, that describes a lot of religion today, doesn't it? We like our comforts, but we don't want anything convicting. We don't want God to get on our case and say, now you need to get rid of this, you need to change that, you need to put better use of your time and your talents and your treasures. And somebody just procrastinate. Jesus said to the disciples after he'd preached to them in John chapter 6, he told them about they had to receive him. And says after that, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, what held the faithful was they realized the truth. Not just the excitement of seeing the Lord multiply the bread and the fishes. Not just the excitement of here's the popular teacher, everybody wants to go here. It's more than that. It's real. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And they followed him. Finally, I will read an illustration that I copied out. A man named David Gibbs had told this. He went to a church, and there was a man who was 25 years old there in that church. His arms were twisted all in a spiral. Legs were twisted 180 degrees. He had no diseases. He wasn't born that way. But at 18 months old, his father was drunk and came in and broke every bone in his body. He woke up the next day, saw what he'd done, and panicked. He kept him locked up in a room alone for 15 years. That crippled boy had become a Christian. He was a member of the church where this man was speaking. He'd won 25 couples to the Lord. He was there when the doors were open, though it took him 3 hours to get dressed to go. Somebody asked him, why you do all that? He said, I won't be like this in heaven. See, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to miss, but there's also a life to live for the Lord down here. Stand with me as we have our invitation. It's 262.